I appreciated the message on Wednesday night, Sean, that you had. Thank you for that. And JJ as well. So I was really blessed. And it's great to hear him online. So, you know, when we're away, it's just like, what are you doing? I got to listen to my buddies, man. I want to hear it. I want to be blessed. And I just was greatly encouraged. And I am encouraged by our fellowship and just the great things that God is doing. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll read a few verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints, and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also amongst you since the day you heard it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. And we'll pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this Bible study, things that you will communicate to us, Lord, the things that you reveal about yourself, and the things, Lord, that you'll help us understand about ourselves. And our desire is to love you more and to understand you more and to have, Lord, that heart to please you with our life. Again, thank you for the work and back. Bless the children and the team, and just so blessed by the creativity. And thank you for Gina and the team, Lord, on Sunday presenting that labor. And know, God, it's making an impact. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this book of Colossians, the city is Colossae, and it's a city that Paul never went to. Now, Paul is in Rome when he's writing this letter. This is called a prison epistle. So we studied the book of Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon would be the four epistles he's writing in Rome. Somewhat in a chronological way, I like that, to put a sense of order of how this is working out. I'm continuing taking classes. I'm in a class right now in the New Testament, in the latter part of the New Testament, but one of the books that I'm reading, it has a sense of chronologically laying out what they consider the apostolic age, and I thought it was fairly interesting because of the time frames and the dates that they put here. And generally speaking, if we were to say just generally speaking that the day of Pentecost came in the year 30, just generally speaking. You know, it could be 33 or whatever, but for the sake of generally speaking, if it was like 30 AD, so Christ rose from the dead, day of Pentecost, Stephen was probably being martyred around, you know, 32 AD. Paul's coming to the Lord around 33, 34, 35 AD, according to this. So in your mind, just understanding what had happened. Now, I believe that Paul was probably a contemporary of Jesus. That being said, I would think that he would be in a similar age as Jesus Christ. So he's probably around in his 30s when all of a sudden he's on the road to Damascus and he comes to faith in Christ. In his first missionary journey isn't until the end of the 40s, so maybe, you know, 47, 48, somewhere in there AD is his first missionary journey. So saved, say, around 33, 34 AD, but first missionary journey, 46, 47, 48 AD. Are you following me with this? Just generally speaking. And in the next 10 years, he completes three of those missionary journeys. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. The last chapter, we know that he's ending up or progressing and ending up in Rome. So when he was in Jerusalem, Paul was in Jerusalem, he was held captive, and they were kind of working them over through a legal system, and he says, I've had enough. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to take it to Rome. And he requested to go to Rome. So on that ship to Rome, remember, it capsized. And everybody landed on the island of Malta. He even got bit by a viper there, Paul did. And then he's in Rome. So he's in Rome. Nero's in charge. And when he's in Rome, at the end of Acts, when he's in Rome, he's writing these epistles. But he gets released from prison for a period of time. And then he's put back into prison. So we don't have that. Some say he may have went to Spain even, but there's some information. So he's released and then back in Rome and then martyred in Rome. Some say as well that Peter is also martyred in Rome, maybe a year before Paul, or maybe a few years, but pretty close in time frame in 66, 67 AD. So what I'm saying is that Paul's ministry from when he got saved, three missionary journeys back into Rome, being killed by Nero, it's about a 30-year period of ministry that he had, full on for the Lord. I like just kind of having that reference. Maybe you do too. So Colossae, or the book of Colossians, he's never been to this church. He didn't plant this church. So the question is, how did this church come into existence? Well, we know in studying Acts that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And when he was in Ephesus teaching, they had a Bible teaching school, people came from all around the regions to hear the message in the gospel and be built up. And people went back. So when we're studying this, we believe that some of the people that probably went back, Epaphras is specifically, as we see in verse 7 of our text of Colossians chapter 1, he's one of the ones probably that went back and started this church. But this church is going, it's underway, but he has a question. Epaphras has a question about the church and the heresy and the difficulties that are going on in the church of Colossae. So he goes to Rome to talk to Paul, and Paul's writing this letter that he's going to bring back to share with the church. And he's not just going to share it with that church, because when Paul wrote a letter, that letter may have been for a specific church, but it was distributed about, just like it is distributed to us today. So when he's in prison, he's also writing Philemon, because Onesimus, the slave, is in prison and comes to faith, and that letter is also written at the same time and brought back. So there's a problem in the church with the heresy and the false teaching surrounded about who Jesus Christ is and how do we live out our faith. So what we see in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians in the verses that we just read, if you look quickly and you see in verse 4, he's speaking about, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints and because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now for us, we're familiar with faith, hope, and love as believers. As a matter of fact, when we read faith, hope, and love, our minds, if we're familiar, think of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. And at the very end, it speaks about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In Thessalonians, which we'll be moving into next, it speaks about faith, hope, and love. So they're a key part of our life. And Paul is saying, first of all, and it's a prayer of thanksgiving, he's recognizing from what he's heard about this church, he is so blessed and so excited. You'll notice that chapter 1 again in verse 2, he speaks of them as the saints, which are the called out ones. He speaks about their faithfulness as well. He brings a sense of the blessing of God's grace and peace to them. But for us, as we look at verse 4 of chapter 1 of Colossians, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, that is something that stirs all of our hearts up when we hear about the faith of another believer. So we just heard from Billy. Was not your heart stirred when you hear this sense of faith in God to be there, and love from God for the people that he loves? And he says, "This. Why am I going back? Because this isn't my home. My heart is with the people in Syria and Jordan and in that area. That's where my heart's at. That's where my love's at. My faith in God is calling me there. I didn't make this up myself. And the hope I have is how God will allow me to go there. The hope I have is how God would open up the hearts of people at this time to see the truth of the gospel." So faith, hope, and love are so essential to us as believers. So think of your own life for just a moment. Think of the situation you find yourself in, and in your situation, how is faith, hope, and love working? The pastor of the Calvary Chapel Ministries is Pastor Chuck Smith. And Pastor Chuck Smith started the ministries of Calvary Chapel through the Jesus movement in the late 60s and into the 70s. And that's after 17 years of ministry before the Calvary Chapel started for him personally. Last Sunday, he wasn't able to be in the pulpit. As you may know, he has lung cancer. I was aware, and we were praying, and they send a letter to senior pastors, keep us informed. On Monday morning, the letter came with an explanation. Dear pastors, many of you may have heard that Pastor Chuck didn't teach yesterday, Sunday, because early Sunday morning he wasn't feeling well and was a bit weak, so they took him to the hospital. Now that's putting it pretty mildly, right? For Pastor Chuck to go to the hospital, it wasn't mildly or little or bit. So he says, the doctor said it's probably an accumulation of chemotherapy and radiation treatments caused the fatigue and the low blood pressure. I think that it's amazing to all of us that the Lord has held Pastor Chuck up this long. He's gone through 8 weeks of chemotherapy and radiation treatments. He showed up to church every day. He's continued his daily radio program. He's preached 4 times each Sunday. He's taken outside speaking invitations. And he says, the communicator, the assisting pastor says, that would be extraordinary for a 40-year-old. And Chuck's just a bit beyond that. So for right now, it appears that he may be just weak and exhausted. They'll be doing additional tests this week. And if there's something new to share, I'll be able to do that. But please pray for Pastor Chuck and his wife, Kay. And it's rather remarkable because as a part of the Calvary Chapel Ministries, which we are, it is wonderful to see before our eyes a very miracle of the Lord. It's God in some supernatural way sustaining him at this time. The reason that I feel so confident about the supernatural work of God is that Pastor Chuck has a couple of daughters, Cheryl and Jan. And Jan's husband is already with the Lord. He died of cancer a few years ago. Jan said that when her husband was going through similar treatment to the point that her dad, Pastor Chuck, is, when her husband was going through that treatment, as much as Pastor Chuck has received, he'd be sleeping about 20 hours a day. Just the effect of that. That's the reality. And so it is a very supernatural work. I believe that God is sustaining him because there are continual messages that God wants for his church and for his pastors, and that's the reason. It's all in God's hands. It's absolutely in God's hands. So, yes, on Monday, after receiving this, I was so curious because he does a live call-in program at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I went online, and he was there taking phone calls. I just says, Lord, it's amazing. What's amazing? What's amazing is faith, hope, and love. What's amazing is I see somebody who has been serving the Lord in ministry, and it stirs my heart just to be all the more for the Lord, all the more faithful, all the more loving, all the more hopeful. And could you please pray our senior pastors conference we have every year in Southern California at the Marietta Conference Center is in June. I'm scheduled to be there, a part of that. And I'm just praying that God's plans is to continue to sustain our pastor, you know, for that time. What a marvelous experience that may be for all of us. So the letter to this church, but it's no different today. God's speaking to his church. He's speaking to us through men and women committed to him that bring forth this message of faith, hope, and love. But notice in verse 6, which has come to you, and I love this in verse 6, and also in all the world. And if you wouldn't mind, still in Colossians chapter 1, if you would look, please, at verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I see that, and I say amen, because when Jesus Christ was leaving earth, his last words, lasting words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and to all people. And Paul is saying, Paul is saying, we did that work. We did the work. In other words, to everybody, they were getting the gospel out, to everybody. And to think about what had taken place, how marvelous that must have been. On the road to Damascus, to be taken down and saying, you're going to serve the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, you've been against me all this time, and I'm going to set you apart not to go to the Jewish nation, but to go to the Gentile world. You're going to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And he's saying from prison, the job's getting done. The world is hearing the gospel. But I must say right now, the sad statistic is that we're living in a world of 6 to 7 billion people, and realistically, we're losing ground. We need to gain ground. We need to get the gospel out. It's not moving ahead that way, statistically, right now. We need to get the gospel out. We need to pray and be a part of this work of getting the gospel out. Notice that it says, again, in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Colossians, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also amongst you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God and of truth. And that's what we're looking for, is the fruit coming from people's lives and from the ministry. Is there the fruit of the Holy Spirit taking place in people's lives? Verse 7, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I'm going to open this up a little wider on Sunday, but to give maybe a sneak preview right now in this particular area. Again, verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So if we can think for just a moment, this minister of the gospel, this pastor Epaphras, has traveled to Rome, is in prison next to Paul. He's not in prison. He's visiting Paul in prison. And he's saying, Paul, we've got situations. We need just the word of God. We need the help of God. We need the mind of God to know how to handle these situations. And he explains what's going on in the body there. And Paul, understanding that and is writing this letter, first and foremost, he's excited about the work of God, the love, the faith, the hope, the stirring, the gospel going out, the participation. Paul did not plant this church. It's a result of him speaking in Ephesus. The word comes, faith comes by hearing the word of God. These men went back into their region and brought the gospel. Churches were being established, and Paul's ministering to them. But he's saying, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And I believe, brothers and sisters, as I'm looking, and I was walking with my wife the other day, and I was saying, as we were just discussing things, as we do many times, and I'm saying to her, in Christianity, in the world of brothers and sisters, and I live here in this Western society, Western world, and we're very prayerful about Pastor Chuck. We're very much aware of the various ministries. And I said to my wife, when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 70s, and God was raising up men and starting new ministries. So, for example, we're familiar with Pastor Gray because we're around that ministry, and Pastor Raul Reese. Well, here you have a couple of guys who have uniquely different personalities. So you have Pastor Chuck and his personality. And God uses that personality, that who he is, in doing what God's called him to do. Pastor Greg's entirely different than Pastor Chuck, and yet his message and personality is brought out. And then Pastor Raul, well, that's heavy, man. So you have Pastor Raul, and totally different, and then you can just go down the line. But what is interesting is this, is that with all the different pastors and ministries, the playing field is absolutely the same. In other words, there's no problem. When I go to any of their churches, and we visited many of them, when we're on vacation, we go to as many as we can, we're so blessed because we're going to get the word of God. It's on the playing field, and there's no compromise. It's a great blessing, faith, hope, love, truth, the gospel. It's there. We're great. The Spirit of God is working. But here's my concern today. My concern today, and this is my opinion, is that Christian ministries, Christian leaders, and Christian pastors are pulling the culture into the playing field, into the church, bringing culture into the church. And what I mean by that is, for us, the playing field and coming to Christ, we're here and we're going to bring the light of the gospel into the culture. We don't need a sense of compromising or challenging sorts of choices brought into the body of Christ. And that's what I see. I see great compromise. And when we get into this a little bit further tonight, you're seeing that there's a distinct separation from the world. And the, I believe, misunderstanding is that in an effort to reach the world, benefit of the doubt, sincerely want to reach the world, you're becoming like the world or incorporating behavior of the world to reach it. And I say, I'm uncomfortable. I want my playing field back. I just want that clear playing field that you can come, you get the gospel, you know where people stand, you know behavioral choices. They're going to honor God. They're going to live for God. And it's great. And so my concern is not specifically identifying certain behavior, but what I think is lacking is a love of the Holy Spirit of God. Being in love and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. When we're in love with the Holy Spirit of God, declare to us your love in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. You're living your life a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led life, and there's a sense of conviction that comes over your life. You're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you're not looking to your own personal liberties or desires to be fulfilled. You're looking to how you can fulfill others. I was in the classroom today in Linden and being able to speak to the students again, relationships from a biblical perspective, and it's a great blessing. And someone said to me, and it's a very interactive class, hour and a half, and his question was, do you think that two people that have no religious affiliation or desires can have a prosperous marriage? And I says, that's a great question, actually. And I says, my answer is, yes, they can. Two human beings that are very caring and sincere, they can potentially have an enjoyable relationship. But I must say that all the relationship is about them. I says, in a marriage relationship where Christ is the Lord of our lives, our marriage relationship isn't about us. It's about Him and others. And our perspective is about eternity and a reality. And I said to him, I said, so if you take that scenario, which it can possibly be true, but when they die, what happens? You're not going to go to their funeral, are you? Because they're not going to have one. Because why would you have one? Or what are you going to do with it? And what's it going to be like? I mean, think of the finish line. All it was two people that were engaged with each other and enjoyed each other. And that was it. And it's over. And so when we're looking here, my prayer is that the body of Christ, the church, would understand and be in love and want to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, want to honor God with our lives. Chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. Sometimes you want to know how to pray. It says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a fantastic prayer, being filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice in chapter 1 and in verse 1, Paul says, by the will of God, he's an apostle. That prayer had been prayed. He's filled with the knowledge, the will, the understanding. Look at verse 10, praying that you may walk worthy. So Paul's praying. He's going to address the issue that they're facing in their church, but he's saying, before I address that issue, I just pray, be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's why I'm so blessed you're here tonight. That's why I am so blessed that you come on Sunday, because we're only going to be filled if we hear His word, if we receive His word. I'm so blessed for so many of you that are taking in the discipleship living as much as you can on a daily basis. I'm so blessed by many of you that are involved in the outside studies, men and women. I'm so blessed by our youth leaders, and even tonight preparing for the Wenatchee trip and just sensing how can we best minister to our youth. I'm blessed by that. Because we want to be filled with the knowledge. We want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And that would be my question to my brothers and sisters that are really compromising their Christian testimony, because my question is, are you living a life worthy of the Lord, and are you living to fully please Him? And then it says, being fruitful in the very good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and with joy and giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. He's considered us worthy, verse 12, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how you can use such short statements to communicate such profound truths as what has just been communicated by Paul. He's just saying to these believers in this church, this message is coming back, man, the love you have for God and for others, the faith you have, the hope you have, the love of the Holy Spirit, the desire to please God with your life, seeking His wisdom and His knowledge and His understanding to live in a way, and to realize you've been delivered from that pagan world into the light of the kingdom of God. You've been under a whole different realm, a different kingdom, and now you're in the kingdom of God, and we have an inheritance. We're going to be in heaven together. It's an assurance because Christ died for us. He's forgiven us of our sins. And we have this confidence that we've been forgiven of all of our sins. Amen? It's the same thing that we have. And I think when this begins to penetrate our hearts and our minds, and we receive again the empowering of His Holy Spirit, which we'll see on this Sunday, to put off the old, put on the new, it's similar to Ephesians. Remember, he wrote Ephesians at the same time as Colossians, so a lot of it is complementary in what he's communicating. But as Ephesians was helping us understand Christ as the head of the church, we're seeing here as Christ is everything. It's the preeminence. So if the word imminent, just the word imminence, that means somebody that's a standout person, amongst many, a standout. But preeminence means that there's whoever's in second isn't even close to first, that Christ is preeminent in everything. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. And that's what's falling short. So if you would be able to talk to Billy later on and his understanding of what he's gained of the Muslim faith and their understanding of who Jesus is, he is not preeminent. In the Mormon church, he's not preeminent. In every cult, he's not preeminent. So for us as believers, we would want to know, who is Jesus Christ? Tell me. Don't just say he's my Savior, because that terminology is out there. But who is he? Is he preeminent? In other words, if you look a little bit further in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. So that's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, verse 16, for by him, every scientist should read this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Can it be any clearer? Amen. Because evolution and the teaching, which will end up being probably one of the greatest hoax in human history when it's all said and done, Christ is the one. And he spoke it into existence. Christ didn't use evolution as his means of creation. His spoken word. He speaks the word. Just say the word and I shall be healed. It's immediate. And not only did he create it And if that wasn't a blessing enough, but verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That means that he's sustaining everything. That when we see this world and this universe and the solar systems and everything that is here, he's sustaining it all. If he chose not to sustain, we would just blow up right away. And as they study, you know, the atoms and all the chemistry, he's sustaining all of that. He created it. He keeps it going. He sustains us. He gives us our very breath. We've been created, by the way, for those that want to be too prideful, created through him and for him. I've been created for God. For God. Some people have a hard time with that. I don't. Because not only am I created for him, but he came and died for me so that I could be with him. This is a relationship that we get to have with Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, and here it is, he may have preeminence. So when we're singing songs, come let us worship and bow down. This is our Creator. He's made us. He sustains us. He upholds us. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows everything. He's intimately acquainted with each one of you and all of our thoughts. He's worthy to be worshiped and to be praised. When we see him face to face, he's our Creator. The songs in Revelation 4 and 5, they're singing songs of worship. For you've created everything. So therefore, I take strong issue, as you can tell, against anybody who wants to assault the creative work of God. Because he created everything. And my heart is grieved when I hear what is being done in the academic realm and tainting the minds of our people with lies. Because they're lies. Although they believe them and they're sincere. And although they have their stacked up facts to substantiate their position, they're flat out lies and they've been deceived by Satan. He's the father of all lies. And it's no small matter. That's why Satan is attacking God's creation by creating a philosophy or an answer to be presented as an alternative. And we're the ones that are laughed at. And we're the ones that are mocked when we say, oh, it's a divine design. Absolutely. I mean, every day that I live, it's just like, it's more of a revelation of the divine design. Verse 19, for it pleased God, the Father, that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And even what we heard tonight, brothers and sisters, the testimony and the extreme devastation that's taking place. But if we would take all the major cities of our nation and the not-so-major cities, if we would report every day how many murders took place, how many assaults took place in our own nation on a daily basis, and there are those statistics available, some, but we would need to be moved and grieved and realize how much Christ is needed. And you, verse 21, you were once alien and you were enemies in your mind by the wicked works, and yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. And Jude speaks about this too. So what Paul is saying is he's exhorting them. He's saying, when you die, you have this assurance of heaven. And in heaven, there is no paperwork that's going to be produced that's going to bring condemnation to you. There's no record in heaven of any sin. You're absolutely declared righteous and blameless before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blameless in His sight. Can you imagine that? We can't comprehend it in our thinking today, but we need to live in a way that really brings a testimony of this truth, which would humble us, because He's not saying we live perfect lives, but the perfect Savior will present us blameless and above reproach in His sight. And that's why the enemy comes and condemns you every day. The enemy says you're a fool. The enemy says you call yourself a Christian. The enemy says you really think you're a Christian? I mean, what are you doing? Are you praying? Are you reading? Are you witnessing? You're not doing any of those things. You're a fraud. You're a hypocrite. Those are the lies of the enemy to try to take your heart and mind away from this absolute truth. And all our answer would be is, I thank God that I've been declared blameless, not on my Bible reading, not on my prayer, not on my witnessing, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. My Savior is the reason I'm heaven bound for all eternity and declared righteous. And anything that God would give me the privilege to do by His Holy Spirit that would give Him glory and would bear fruit for His glory, praise God for that. But I'm a child of God, and I'm not giving any of that spiritual real estate away. Amen? Because Christ died for it. He paid the price for it. And notice again in verse 23, we read that, but if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved. And I wrote a post this week because I have great deep sorrow inside of my heart constantly for the way too many prodigals that are roaming around. Brothers and sisters, true believers, but living a prodigal life, living a wasteful life. And I'm so sad inside. And I pray, God, bring them back. We want to see them back. We want them to be following You, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And that's deep inside, because statistically we know the numbers, 6 or 7 that walk away from God after they leave high school. And our prayer is a ministry that from our fellowship, by the grace of God, there would be 10 for 10 that are walking with God, serving God, believing God. We believe that. So it's just not a statement we're making. We're working harder than ever, this ministry, this church, your family, in trying to encourage you to walk with God as a good and godly example, but in terms of really bringing the reality of our Christian life to our children. I was so blessed, and again, very complimentary to the ministry of Kingdom and Conquest. Is that, or did I say it right? What's that?
Kingdom Quest.
But it was about the armor of God. So I was driving my grandson to school last week, and we were talking about heaven, and he says, do you think people in heaven know when Jesus is going to come back? I never even thought about that, but I would suspect that in heaven, people are just so taken by the presence of God right there, and there's no clocks in heaven either. And it says in heaven, obviously, there's no sin or no evil and no Satan either. He's moved away for all eternity to a lake of fire. And so then he said to me, he says, well, then, Papa, I guess we don't need the armor of God in heaven. And I had never even thought of that. And says, you're right. Because he'd been studying and how important that is for this life here. And I says, you know what we can do? We can make a coat rack right outside of heaven. We'll just take that armor off, and that's the last we'll see it, because we move into this place. We don't need the armor of God. What am I saying? I'm saying is that we really believe this to be true. And we take to heart the calling that God's given to us. And I'm so grateful to be able to serve and labor with each of you. So blessed. And I would like to take the words of the Apostle Paul from prison and just say, thank you for your faith. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your belief and just in Jesus and eternal life. Thank you for your desire for the gospel to go not just to yourself, but in your workplace and with your friends and with your family. Thank you for just believing that God is at work. Thank you for the encouragement you bring to the body of Christ. Thank you for standing strong. Thank you for praying. Thank you for holding fast to the reality of God wanting to impart what we don't have. We need his knowledge. We need his help. We need his encouragement. He's there for us. Amen. Let's stand.